All right, let's turn to the book of 2 Samuel here this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, we're going to begin reading with verse 1. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we're glad to be able to be here this morning and worship you. Glad to be able to come to you this morning, worship you in spirit and truth, because we have the spirit of truth according to the Scriptures. We have the Scriptures which are the truth. We're glad to have the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the way, the truth, and the life. And we're glad to be able to worship our God, who's the truth as well. Lord, we come to you this morning. We look forward to baptizing these four young people. And Lord, I pray you make this special for them. I pray that there's anybody here that has yet to receive Christ personally as their Savior, that may see something here this morning that they need. Father, may you refresh all of our hearts as well here this morning as to what we need. And Father, revive us again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it says in verse 1, folks, that these be the last words of David. I don't know if you've ever studied too much, read too much about the last words of people. Some people die with some really profane things, you know, on their lips. Some people die with some really arcane and inane things on their lips as well. I'll give you a few examples. Hudson Taylor was a famous missionary. His final words were, I go with all the joy of a boy abounding away from school. John Huss, the founder of the Bohemian Brethren, wrote, what I taught with my lips, I seal with my blood. There was a martyr named Gamba from Spain in 1554. And when the priest came to him after torture to offer him the cross of Jesus Christ, hoping that he would accept Catholic doctrine. Gamba says this, my mind is so filled with the real merits of Christ that I want not a piece of senseless stick to put me in mind of him. So those are pretty profound things. I enjoy that. On the other hand, there, like I said, are some fairly inane things. The great philosopher, the quote-unquote great philosopher, Hegel, these were his closing words. Only one man ever understood me, and he never understood me. Whoa. Rameau was a famous musician, concert writer, and in 1764 he died. And as the priest sang to him, he said, what the devil do you mean to sing to me, priest? You're out of tune. I guess if you ever know a concert pianist, don't sing to them at their deathbed, I suppose. Oscar Wilde said, I am dying as I lived, beyond my means. The famous philosopher Abelard and theologian, who died sometime, I believe, in the 1200s, said, and his closing words were, I do not know. Now, folks, there are better ways to die than that, amen? And here you have David's last words. And you know, when you study what David said here, David is not going to depart by saying nothing. He's not going to depart by saying something inane or, for that matter, insane. You begin in verse 1, and he says some things. In verse 2, he says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. That's a wonderful thing for David to say. I mean, he was not only the king in Israel, but he also prophesied, right? So that's true. In verse 3, he said, the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. That'd be anything, that'd be good for any king to hear, right? In verse 3, he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. And so all of that is fine and good, but you get down to verse 5, and really, verse 5 is the centerpiece for David's closing words, the closing words of his life, the last ones that were ever recorded. Now, folks, you know, I've studied the Bible now for 25 years, and one of the things that I've learned out of all that is that God can put an awful lot of precious treasure in very few words. And you have this passage here, and you know, he begins in verse 5 with, although my house be not so with God. Now, don't let that confuse you. It's a humble acknowledgement, like all of us, that his house, his household, was not everything God would have had it to be. We all know some of the things that David went through in his life, what he was judged for and all that, right? Everybody clear with that? At the end of verse 5, he says, although he make it not to grow, and sure enough, you know, David's house today, you know, there aren't 10,000 royal descendants of David today, right? In that regard, he made it not to grow. And so that opening statement of verse 5 and the closing statement of verse 5 are really parenthetical to what's in the middle, which is verse 5, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. Okay? Now, you know, folks, David said there at the end of verse 5, this is all my salvation. It's all my desire. What's he mean, this is all my salvation? Well, folks, he says, this is all there is to it. This covers it all. This is it. What is it? He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. That's it. You know, folks, we have Bibles, and I told you the other day, you know, I checked mine, and mine has something like, and again, it'll depend on the print in your Bible, but my Bible has something like 1,350 pages in it. Yours may have 1,200, or it may have 1,500, depending on print and text style and all that sort of thing. But that's an awful big book, you have to admit. Not all that many people read 1,500-page novels, do they? I mean, it's an awful wide book. I know it's the length of it is kind of discouraging to some people. But did you know that all the Bible is not about my salvation? You know that, right? You know, I was watching something the other night. The elections are upon us. And somebody was trying to explain how difficult it is to even get through all of the campaign requirements, you know, just to be able to campaign legally. And a guy took all the pages it took, taped them together, and then started taking them out of the box all taped together, and he walked an entire football field and back halfway. That's just all, that's a book this thick, just with campaign stuff for somebody that wants to campaign to be a senator or a congressman or president. Okay? Now, you know, I'm not really interested in having to go buy all those things. Did you know that this book is not all about my salvation? In fact, you know, when it gets down to it, David summed up his salvation in 14 words. I mean, he said, this is all my salvation. What did he say? He said, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. Count them. Those are 14 words. All right. Now, folks, can you sum up your salvation in 14 words? And while you sum it up, are you saying anything substantive? When it gets down to your salvation, can you sum it up in 14 words? Folks, we've discovered over 21 years here that it's hard to get a straight answer from folks on this, even in a religious discussion. Folks seem to want to go on and on about all the things it requires, or else just blow it off. Now, David summed his up in 14 words. I want to preach this morning on "This is all my salvation." David says, I can sum it up real quick. And I can use... David lived before the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, died, and was resurrected from the dead. Before he shed his blood, right? And so there are some things that are slightly different in that there are things that have been fulfilled for me because Christ has died for me. Christ had not yet died for David, right? But David's salvation is a good template for my salvation. I'd like to preach to you for just a little while about that. And it's really over something very short. 14 words. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. All right, now, like I said, the Lord can put an awful lot of precious treasure in very few words when he decides to. He can write some long passages with a lot of information that you don't care about. But he can flat sure put a lot of information in a short sentence when he gets ready to. And sometimes the best way to break that nut open is to just ask some questions. So I'll just be asking some questions this morning to try to open up those 14 words, all right? Okay, he says again, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. First question I'll just ask is what? What is made? I mean, he said, he hath made with me. What is made? Well, I'll tell you what is made. What's made is a covenant, right? Now, I know that that sounds like a big theological term, and actually it can be. You can study covenants in the Bible and so on, but in the end, and in the end, by the way, there are entire denominations that have been founded on covenant. There's the Scottish Covenanters, there's the Covenant Church, and so on and so forth, and all that's fine and good, but it's also really easy to lose the meaning in the word. And here's what I mean. Do you know what a covenant is? Well, if you go to the Bible, another word for covenant used in the Bible is testament. Another word that's used is a vow. You know what a covenant is. It's an agreement, right? We would say we got a deal. We've got an understanding. There's a transaction between us where it's understood. I don't necessarily mean a money transaction. But there's some. We've come to an agreement. We've made a pact. We've made a treaty. What is it? That's a covenant. And David, when he summed it up, he said, this is all my salvation. What is David's salvation? He said, it's all about a covenant. That's all it is. Right? Now, you know, folks, there's a sacred aspect to a covenant. You all are familiar with the picture of two little boys who decide they're going to be best friends for life, and they cut their thumbs and rub their thumbs together so they can be blood brothers. You know, that kind of deal. And maybe you made a deal one time with a used car salesman that turned out not to be too sacred. I understand how that works. But let me ask you a question. With your God, do you have a sacred agreement? Or don't you? Now, you know, you don't have to play rhetorical games with me. Because you're not answering out loud. Do you or don't you have a sacred agreement? Have you reached an understanding? You know, there's something else about that covenant. I'm going to move on real fast here because I got several questions to ask. But there's also spiritual aspect to this. In that, for instance, there are people that get married and they have a certificate and they have a ring. Everybody sees them as marriage, but really what they have isn't much of a marriage, is it? I mean, I'm not saying everybody's like that. I'm saying that you probably know people like that, where they basically just abide in separate universes except for coming home, and they have rings, and there's a certificate that says they're married. Okay, that's legally they're married, right? But is there not a spiritual aspect to marriage? Is there not a mystical aspect to marriage that a marriage is supposed to be more than that? You probably have experienced friendships like that where technically we're friends, But, you know what I'm saying? Well, you know, folks, I tell you what religion has made a living of. Religion has made a living of avoiding the spiritual aspects of a covenant with God. Because all the legal things are supposedly in order. You have holy candles and holy vows and holy communion and holy Eucharists and holy places and holy this and holy that and sacred places and all that. And these are all sacred hoops and they're jumped through. But the real question is still not settled and solved, and really only two people know about it. Really, it's only between the sinner and God as to whether there has been a sacred spiritual connection, an agreement, an understanding reached, a transaction between the two as a relationship, because jumping through those holy rings and swinging from the holy monkey bars isn't going to get you anywhere. All right, David says, this is all my salvation. You want to know what all my salvation is? I'll tell you what it is. It's a covenant. Well, that's only one question. What? What was made? Well, a covenant was made. But there's another question that should be asked. Who? In particular, who made it? Well, you tell me who made it. Verse 5, who made the covenant? You're still looking at me. Why aren't you looking at your Bible? Who made the covenant? God made the covenant, right? That's a simple answer. I mean, if you're exegesis, if you can't get past that point of exegesis, I'm not sure how to help you, because the Bible says that God made the covenant, right? All right, God made the covenant. Now, you know, folks, I live in Oak Grove, Minnesota. I met the former mayor of Oak Grove, Minnesota before he got out of office. I met a mayor. But you know what? I've never met the governor. As far as I know, I've never met any governor. Well, I saw Jesse Ventura in person before he was governor, but that doesn't count. I've never met a governor. I've never met or seen in person a president. And certainly there has never been a foreign dignitary that has ever experienced the joy of my presence. Now, having said that, much less, have any of them ever approached me with a deal, with an understanding? Joe the plumber has made headlines here in the last week or so, hasn't he? Joe the plumber got to talk face-to-face with Obama, and they had a conversation. Now, you know, Obama, the candidate, didn't approach Joe the plumber with a covenant. They just had a conversation and that made the news. So I know that really doesn't count. But I can just say that in all of my 47 years where I've been an adult, neither Carter nor Reagan nor Bush nor Clinton nor Bush have ever approached me with a deal. Nor has Putin nor Gorbachev nor the Queen of England. None of them have come to me with a deal. But God has. All right? In that passage, he said, yet he hath made with me. Who made it? God made it. It's personal. And I tell you something else. God's the initiator of it. Okay? He made it. Who made it? God made it. Who initiated it? I didn't initiate it. David tried to initiate with God one time that he would build God a temple. And the Lord says, no, you ain't building me a temple. I'll let you prepare me a temple, but you ain't building me a temple. I'm going to build you a house. You want to build me a house? No, I'm building you a house. Now listen, folks. You have nothing to propose if God doesn't approach you with the deal, the agreement. You have nothing to propose. All of your ideas are bad ones. And I can get really sarcastic here. All of our ideas are bad ones. And look at how people, you know, think, oh, God, I'll go stand on my head for 6 months. Can I go to heaven then? No. See, God's the initiator of it. God commendeth his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's the initiator. God, who did it? God did it. He initiated it. He's the maker of it. Folks, God made it. It says there, he hath made with me. God's the maker of heaven and earth. God is the maker of me. I suppose God, if He can make the heavens and earth and hold them together, I reckon He can make an agreement. I reckon He can author an agreement with me. What was made? A covenant. Who made it? God made it. All right, next question. With whom was it made? Now, I know that's kind of obvious, but with whom was it made? Let's try your exegesis again. With whom was it made? In the passage. Me. Well, yeah, David, but he said me. It's made with me. Now listen, here's David. David meant him when he said me. David, notice the covenant was not made with Israel. Now, there was a covenant made with Israel, but it's not this covenant. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. He didn't make it with Israel. He made it with David. He didn't make it with the tabernacle where David went and worshipped before the temple. David couldn't say, well, you know, yeah, he made it with the tabernacle, and I go down there once in a while to renew my vows. He didn't make it with the tabernacle. He made it with me. He made it with David. He made it with me. He came and talked to me. He explained it to me. He laid it out before me. He showed it to me. He sealed the deal with me. Not with Israel. Not collectively. Not with a whole bunch of people. This is all my salvation. This is all it is. It's a covenant He made with me. That's all it is. Okay? Like I said, the Lord can put an awful lot in very few words. Now listen, folks, I'm not David. I'm me. Now there's something deep. I'm not David, I'm me. And you're not David, you're you. Do you have salvation? Is it your salvation? Can you say, this is all my salvation? See, God didn't make a covenant with the church. God didn't make a covenant with the world. God didn't make a covenant with a collective mankind. God didn't make a covenant with religion. God made a covenant with me. God had an agreement. It was an understanding with me. The terms are the same for all men. Nobody gets to go get a custom covenant with God. God initiates it. He says, this is what it is, and you accept it or don't. But it's still made with me. The terms are the same as with you. But because I accept Him doesn't mean that you are accepted with Him until you accept Him. Right? Folks, He doesn't cut one deal with one and another deal with another. But if you feel bad about that, He would have come to die just for you. You understand? It's just that He's not going to cut one deal with one person and another deal with another. There is no collective salvation. There is no magic religious hoop. No magic religious exercise which, if you do, you too can have salvation with God. It's not like that. You know what, folks? We all tend to selfishness, don't we? Now, don't kid me. I mean, you say, well, I'm selfless. Yeah, you're not either. We're all selfish. We think of ourselves. That's the way things are. So just this one time, would you please acknowledge, if you're selfish and you are, okay, this is about you. Okay? In this one thing, and there's a lot of things we should not be selfish about that we are. But this one thing, quit worrying about the heathen that never heard. Quit worrying about other people whom you know are hypocrites. And listen, think about, do you have a covenant with God? Is it indeed your salvation or isn't it? We're all selfish. Selfish. This is about you. It's only about you. You say, well, that's personal. Yes, it is. It's very personal. And it's so personal that it's about you. And except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is all my salvation is about is this covenant. That's all it is. Sum it up. That's all there is to it. This is all my salvation. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. This is no religious Monopoly game. Oh, we're going to have fun for a little while, and then when we're done with Monopoly, whoever wins, well, that's kind of okay, and then we just go on with life. It's not like that. Your soul's on the line. You have sins to take care of. Are your sins under the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you truly forgiven? Are you truly redeemed? Are you truly born again, or aren't you? Are you a new creature in Christ? If you are, when did you become a new creature in Christ? Right? Don't be offended, folks. Listen, come ask me when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I won't be offended. I don't understand why folks that call themselves Christians would be offended when somebody asks them when they became a Christian. Now, I understand when somebody says, well, you know, come up to a lady, when were you born exactly and how much do you weigh? Well, I understand that offense. But I don't understand offense where somebody, you say, well, it's personal. Yes, it is. It's your salvation. Are you or aren't you? So we've asked what was made? A covenant. Who made it? God made it. With whom was it made? Me. Right? I have another question. When? When was it made? Look in the passage. Tell me when it was made. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. In the past. Boy, that's good, Chris. That's, you have to go back to grammar school for that, but in the past. Hath made. That's a past verb, right? Okay, he made it in the past. You know, these are David's last words, right? These are David's last words, verse 1. And yet, David's not scared. It's his last words, he's going to die. Yet David's not bothered. Because God has made him promises. They have an agreement. They have an understanding. It's a covenant with them. It's a done deal. It's been done in the past. It's settled. There's nothing future to it other than fulfillment to it, right? All right, now listen. When was it done for you? When was it done? Well, in the past. For me, it was 2,000 years ago. Right? God's part of it was 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ died on the cross roughly 2,000 years ago. Nobody has any problem with that, do they? I mean, God commendeth his love unto us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was done in the past. Now, you know what? Some of you, the 2,000-year thing doesn't set well because you want a newer covenant than that. 2,000 years ago was practically forever ago. Funny thing, you know, I never told you this, I don't think. When the night I asked my wife to marry me, naturally, she said yes right away. And I asked her to marry me, and we talked for a little while, started talking about dates and stuff. And I started noticing that, you know, I mean, we'd only talked for just a few minutes. And she was kind of getting kind of, you know, languid and so on. Of course, I thought it was the magic of my presence. But, man, I reached over and felt her forehead, and she was burning up with fever. Now, that was probably pretended some things for the future there. Maybe she should have taken account for her, but I asked her to marry me and we discussed it for just a few minutes. And I mean, within 45 minutes of her saying yes, I took her home and she was in bed, you know, an hour after she said yes to me. And you know, it was a weird thing. She would remember the exactitudes of it all, but we didn't see each other then for about 4 or 5 days, 3 or 4 days. And she was sick as a dog, had the flu. Now folks, you know, come on, really, it's a little weird. You know, will you marry me? Sure, take me home and put me in bed because I'm sick. It's a little weird. And so, you know, for 3 or 4 days, there we are. And, you know, I'm kind of like, oh, I hope she's okay. I hope I didn't kill her by asking her. Well, sure enough, you know, she gets better, comes back to church on Sunday or whenever it was. And, you know, we sit down and talk lunch and things were fine. You know, yep, we're still going to get married. The engagement, the promise, it survived 3 or 4, maybe 5 or 6, I don't know, days of, you know, not seeing each other. Well, you know what, folks? The Bible says that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. Do you know how long ago God offered this covenant to you? Day before yesterday. God's time. Day before yesterday. You know what that means? That means that, see, I've been saved for 35 years or a little more. That means that in God's time, I've only been saved for a few minutes. All right? When did he make this covenant? In the past. And you know what? There came a day 35 years ago that I agreed. I agreed to the covenant. And folks, when I agreed to that covenant, it was a done deal. Okay? David had no anxiety. I mean, he said, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. These are my last words. This is all my salvation. That's all there is to it. All right? Now listen, folks, I am not being saved. I am saved. I am not saved because I'm a great person or any such thing. I am saved because I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. You say, that's just a little weird that you're saved, but you're still in your same old stinky, sinful body and all that kind of stuff. Listen, a few years, I've done it more than twice, actually. But in 2003, we moved into the house in Oak Grove. Do you know that I went to and closed on my house that day, and that house was my house before I moved in it? Because there was a lag. There was a lag of time from when I signed the papers, and it was a done deal, until I actually moved in to the house. Now, anybody that moved into a house, you've done the same thing, right? In other words, it's a technicality. Now listen, with regard, I'm not saying that this life is not important after you're saved. I will tell you this, though. With regard to your salvation, this life is a technicality. Because if you're saved, you are as saved as you will ever be spiritually. All that's left behind is taking care of this rotten flesh. Okay? The everlasting covenant was made in the past, if it's been made. Jesus Christ's end was back in 34 AD. When in the past did you settle the covenant? All right, there's something else that I needed to ask. I'm trying to hurry. It's not time to hurry yet. Oh, I'm not going to hurry. We asked what? This is a covenant. We asked who? God made it. With whom did he make it? Me. When did he make it? In the past. All right, another question. How did he make it? How? Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. How did he make it? You know what? The Bible is a remarkable book. Did you know that the Bible answers any question that you ask it of itself? Pretty much. In verse 5 it says, yet he made with me an everlasting covenant. How did he make it? You see those words, everlasting covenant? Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and I want you to know before you get there that when you look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, you are going to find the only verse in the New Testament, the entire New Testament, Matthew all the way through Revelation, that has the words everlasting covenant in it. The only one. In other words, the definitive commentary on an everlasting covenant in the New Testament is only found in Hebrews 13, 20. Hebrews 13, 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Would you like to know how he made it? He made it by shedding his blood. He shed his blood on the cross for you and me. And Acts chapter 20 said that the blood that he shed was not Christ's blood. It was God's blood, because God was his father. He did not have an earthly father, and the blood that he shed was from the capital L, Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. And only that blood washes us from our sins. Now, there's another little thing in this passage. Like I said, the Bible is a remarkable book. For instance, you read in verse 5 again, I'm back in 2 Samuel 23, in verse 5, notice where we begin, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Well, the everlasting covenant part was pretty definitive, wasn't it? Yet he hath made. He hath made. Can I show you another verse? He hath made. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How was this covenant made? How was this agreement, this testament, this understanding reached? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Remember now, everlasting covenant? We commented on that. Remember, he hath made, watch this, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he hath made, God hath made him, Christ, right? He hath made him, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You know what it says in Ephesians? He said, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's how it's made. It's made by His shed blood. It's made by what He did. Not by what you did, but what He did. Not what you accomplish, by what He shed. That's how it was made. Now, you know, I told you I was going to be breaking this down according to questions, you know, by just asking simple questions. There's one thing that I can't break down with a question. I've asked what, I've asked who, I've asked with whom, I've asked when, and I've asked how. But the next thing that I have to say is not a question. It's an explanation. Rather, it's an exclamation. There's no other way to do it. What, who, with whom, when, how? Wow. Say, what do you mean, wow? Verse 5. Yet He hath made with me not just a covenant, an everlasting covenant. That's a wow. Everlasting. As in, never ending. As in, never going away. As in, I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall ever pluck them out of my hand. As in, eternal security. As in, being sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You know what that is? That's a wow. I tell you what, there's another wow. Yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. Ordered in all things. I told you about moving into our house. When we moved up north, 1970s house, and built in the good old Jimmy Carter years. All baseboard heating, windows were all original. Cabinetry all original, stain all original. We walked into that house, man, there's a ton of stuff to do. Man, we've been there, 5 years now. I've replaced windows, still replacing windows. Replace a couple of windows every year. I'm replacing windows, replace the garage door. I've sanded cabinets. I've sanded floors, restained floors, revarnished cabinets. This is never ending. I mean, it's never going to end. I just wanted to move into this pristine palace where there was no dust or anything. It just doesn't work that way. Just not that ordered. But you know something? Folks, David says, He's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. Now listen, have you ever known somebody that was persnickety? Somebody that was a perfectionist to the point of picking lint and such? I don't want to paint God as being clownish. I can tell you this. He is the most perfectionistic accountant you have ever met in your life. So much so that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were probably conscious of getting saved what? To not go to hell. Getting saved what? To get your sins forgiven. Getting saved what? To go to heaven. We'll do those three things, and maybe some of us didn't even get saved for all those reasons, maybe for only one reason. Personally, I didn't want to burn. Okay? That's a perfectly noble motive. I got news for you. It was for that reason that I got saved. But that wasn't the only grounds on which God saved me. Folks, I mean, I don't have to go to hell, but I do get to go to heaven as well. I did get my sins forgiven as well, but I also got my sins redeemed. That's different. I also was sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I was also sealed. I was also circumcised with a circumcision made without hand. I am adopted. I'm engaged to Jesus Christ. Folks, there were about 15 or 20 definitive actions that took place that you didn't even know about because He took care of them. You know, I've bought a couple different houses now and a couple trailers on top of it. And, you know, by the time you're done signing all the papers, you think you're an author. You're going to read all that stuff they throw in front of you, right? I mean, I could be selling my kids off by the time, you know, I'm done. You know, signing papers. I'm not going to read all that stuff. I can't imagine being a realtor, frankly, Wayne, Seth, because I just have a hard time being that. But, man, folks, God took care of everything. He set it all in Jesus Christ, and He waits for you to make a decision. not only is the wow part the everlasting part, it says ordered in all things and sure. That's wow. But also sure. Sure? Wow. We have a hope as an anchor to the soul, which entereth in within the veil. It's both sure and steadfast. The foundation of God, you know, standeth sure, that the Lord knoweth them that are His. This is sure. This is a sure thing. You say, you're taking a leap of faith in the dark. No. No. It's sure. It was sealed in God's blood, testified to in God's book, and God's Son went to the grave and got back out of it. And He lives inside me right now. It's sure. And He's coming back. You say, how do you know that? Because He said He would tell me if He was going to do something different. It's sure. And one last thing. One last question. This is a question. What was made, covenant? Who was it made with? Who made it, God? Who was it made with? Me. When was it made in the past? How was it made? By what He did, by the blood He shed. Wow. Wow. And then, last question. Where is it made? Where? It's a fair question. Where is it made? Well, for the Lord, the covenant is in the book, right? And forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. So God's got the book right beside Him. It's written out. He has the contract made out. All right? But for a covenant, for an agreement, for an understanding, two parties have to come to an agreement. Right? All right? God has it in the book. Where is the covenant made with you? I've been looking through my Bible, and really, I mean, I have a page, but there is no magic, holy, glowing, highlighted, illuminated, pulsing line in my Bible that God gave me to put my name. And that in writing my name on that line, it's a done deal. And when I bought my house, I wrote my name on 7,000 lines, and it was a done deal. But really, it's not written in the book, right? There's no line that you sign. So, where's the covenant made? So, well, it's made in church, Pastor. You know, you go down the aisle and you kneel down and get some water sprinkled on you. You take the Eucharist and make sure you get married and buried in the right place and make sure that you're the right denomination. And Is that it? Where is it made? It's a fair question. Where's it made? It is made in your heart. God's part is in the book. And forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. But your part is written in your heart. Let me take you to one passage and then we're done, all right? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. This is all my salvation. Now, folks, I understand. I have talked now for about 40 minutes, okay? And I'm going to be done in about two. I understand that I have talked for 40 minutes. David didn't talk for 40 minutes. He summed it up in 14 words, and I've expanded on what he said. I can sum mine up in 14 words. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Okay? He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, and, you know, it is sure. It is steadfast. It is ordered in all things and sure. I can say that. But where was it settled? It is settled for God in the book, it's settled for me in my heart. Say, what do you mean? Romans chapter 10, go all the way down to verse 4, and just follow the line of thought here through 6 verses, and then I'm done, all right? Just 6 verses. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Is that clear? Now, I'll get to heart part in just a second, but is it clear that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to someone that believes on Him? Is it clear? Now watch. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that's the Old Testament, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. They worked in the Old Testament. But the righteousness which is of faith, New Testament, speaketh on this wise, say not where in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. Do you get the part that God is monitoring your heart? You get that? He knows what you say in your heart. He knows what you argue and debate in your heart. Verse 8. But what saith it? Now this is the law of faith. This is what it says. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and notice, in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Scripture says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He says the word of faith which we preach. We preach to you the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When that's preached to you, you have the faith in your heart, because the word's in your heart, to believe on Christ and be saved. And that's how you get righteousness in the New Testament. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now folks, what's in your heart should come out your mouth. But I'll tell you this right now. Where it's settled is the heart. Okay? If you want to know where the battleground is the heart. If you want to know where it is settled, if you want to know where the everlasting covenant is settled, for God, it's settled in the book. He's the Word. He wrote it down. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. He wrote it down. There it is. It's settled for you in your heart where nobody else can see. Now, eventually, you know what? We can probably figure it out. Because what's in your heart usually comes out your mouth and out your actions. Right? We understand that. But in the end, nobody knows but you and God and the devil. Because that's where the transaction occurs. This is all my salvation, he says. And folks, that's all there is to it. It's just about a covenant he made with me. Did he make one with you? Did you respond to the covenant he made with you? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we hope that this might simplify something that's been complicated, certainly out in the world. Hope that it might not be obscure in any way. We ask that any offense to the heart or mind might not come from man, Lord, but may folks genuinely look into what the Scripture has said regarding some things. David was certainly settled in what he knew he had. He knew he had a covenant with God, in particular that God had a covenant with him. Father, I am confident that I have a covenant, an agreement, an understanding that God has reached with me. You initiated it, Lord. You sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to die for my sins. And I've happily and gladly accepted Him and never regretted it a day in my life. I hope that somebody here might see that that's what they need. May they see it as a genuine, charitable, wonderful commendation of love from God. May they see it as a gift. And may they not allow the things of the devil, things of the world, pride, rebellion, resentment to enter into the matter. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn number 125. We'll stand. 125. We're not going to tarry really long here. Have a short baptismal service after. So I'm asking somebody here that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, if you might consider trusting Him today. You need to get this settled. There's a transaction that has to be made before you pass from this life. Not everybody gets to choose how and when this life ends. I'm not threatening you. I'm just telling you, folks, in the last 10 years, I've known several men who were hardly more than 30 years old that dropped dead. And I'm not threatening you. I'm not saying if you leave here today unsaved that God's going to kill you today. I'm saying that you're gambling with eternity. And for such a simple solution, it's really a foolish gambit, don't you think? believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and that he died for you, and thou shalt be saved. If you have any questions, I hope that you'll find somebody here after the service to ask questions. We'd be happy to help you. Number 125. Quick, what's going to happen here is we're going to be dismissed real fast. Some of the guys are going to help tear down this and get the baptistry set up. Guys that are getting baptized, get changed real quick. We're going to try to be back up here in 5 minutes, okay? So folks can be on their way. I did forget to mention, folks, there's some bread and some cookies back there in the kitchen for your taking for free. Grab some of that if you're interested in it. Anybody at all that's here, visitors or anything else. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for making things plain, Lord. It's simple. It really is. And we're glad. Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for sins, for my sins. Not just the sins of the world, my sins. And thank you for making an agreement and making a way for me. We pray that you'll bless the baptism to follow. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.